wonder how often we think about that. And I wonder how often do I think about it, you know. And it's something that probably we ought to be reminded of, because it's something that's, well, it may be more important than what we think. But I've selected Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23 as a place to start. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Now Jesus here is addressing the Pharisees, scribes, and in verse 23, he says this: "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Well, they're commended for what they're doing there, for their tithing and one thing and another, but now they've omitted other things that are important. And what are they? Well, they're justice, or their judgment, mercy, and faith. And you see mercies in there. So they were overlooking that kind of a thing. And if you think about some of the dealings that Jesus had with the Pharisees and the scribes, you'd say, yeah, they were a people that were just kind of light on the mercy part of things. And that's a sad commentary on a group of people. And especially is it sad in light of what is taught in the Scriptures. Now, it's taught in a number of ways in the New Testament. I think we see mercy being extended, even though the word itself might not be there. That's still what's taking place. And of course, it's there in the Old Testament as well. Now, what we just had read a moment or two ago from Ephesians chapter 2, it's in verse 4. And this is an important thing in our reading. Now, I know down later on it talks about, you know, God being rich in grace. But in verse 4 it says, God is rich in mercy. You look at that and you've just got to say to yourself, that just might be an understatement there. Rich in mercy. Yes, yes. I think it should be exceedingly rich in mercy is the idea. And yet how many times do we think about this? Now, is it not something that's often demonstrated, you know, throughout the Bible? For example, take Adam and Eve. Was mercy extended toward Adam and Eve? I know it's not mentioned there. The word isn't. But isn't that what took place? And then how many times, and this is where we were at in our Bible study, how many times did God extend mercy to Israel? How many times did they fail him? How many times did they turn away from him? How many times did they rebel? And what happens? Well, he extends mercy to them over and over and over. So you see, it's in a lot of places. In Psalms chapter 86 and verse 5. By the way, Psalms is a real good place to go. You can find so many things in the book of Psalms. Just about the mercy of God. Matter of fact, you can go to Psalm 136. I'm not going to go there. I think there's 26 verses there. And the last half of each verse says the same thing. His mercy endures forever. Psalm 86, verse 5, "Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous," or abundant, "in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." He's ready to forgive. He's abundant with mercy, or some translations have loving kindness. So keep in mind the importance of mercy. And here's another thing. There is no redemption without mercy. So if we talk about anything in the scriptures that's related to redemption, mercy's right there in the mix. Now, I want to avoid delving into some technical analysis or something along that line. So this is real brief. There are two Greek words that are generally translated as mercy in the New Testament. But they're also variously translated as kindness or loving kindness or goodness. And then in translations that have come about since 1900, you can find them translated as compassion or some cases as pity. And in the Old Testament, there's a variety of ways it's used over there as well. And it's often noted as being closely related to grace, or the other word for grace being favor. A lot of times in the beginning of Paul's letters, he wishes grace and mercy towards those who are receiving his letter. Now, one of the things I'd like for us to consider at the very beginning, by the way, this isn't the only sermon on this we're going to be looking at. Mercy is a characteristic of God. Once again, back in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, we'll go back there, and this time I want you to go to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. I had so many of these passages, and I had to finally just pick out one that I thought kind of could stand there for all others. So Psalm 145 and verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. So the mercy of God is great, and it's something that's described by a word that's, you don't hear it much, but of course it would mean abundant, but it's, the Lord's mercy is plenteous. In Psalm 103 and verse 8, where the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. I've got 9 on the screen, but actually it's verse 8. So you think about all that. Now if you turn to Psalm 119, you think of all that, and right away we should be impressed that indeed the Lord is rich in mercy. It's a characteristic of Him. It seems like it's part of His very, very being. And we'd be right in understanding it that way. Now in Psalm 119, we're going to look at verse 24 and see that His dealings with us are based on His mercy. Psalm 119, verse 24, deal with thy servant according to thy mercy. Or you might have there, according to thy loving kindness, whichever it might be. And teach me thy statutes. So His dealings with us are based on the mercy that He shows to us. And now, the New Testament, if we go over there for just a moment, you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul and everything that you know about him, his complete history. Think about that for just a moment. Take all of that in. Where he was, what he did, where he ended up. And he's painfully aware of all of his history. And he records some of it here and makes a comment or two about it. He says, starting in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But now look at this now. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering or a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Is there someone in the New Testament, I know there may be some that show as much appreciation for the mercy of God as Paul, is there anybody that shows more or is in a position where perhaps there might be an opportunity to show more? Is there someone in the New Testament that's made as dramatic a conversion as the Apostle Paul? I can't think of any. And here he's saying how thankful he is that all that's come about, and it's due to the mercy of God. So mercy is associated with God's forgiveness. Paul has been forgiven because of God's mercy. And he even says there in verse 16 how he obtained mercy. And he realizes that he then becomes a pattern for those who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. What's he saying there? I think what he's saying there, we put it kind of in our terms and make it relevant for us. He's saying, if God can show mercy to someone like me, after everything that I've done, others ought to see that, understand that, and then, now get this, know that God can show mercy toward them. And I think that that's good for us to understand that. But again, this all goes to God and the characteristics of God, what makes up God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, Mike read a passage there in Ephesians about being rich in mercy. And we've already seen how he's abundant in mercy and plenteous. And now we've seen twice it's called abundant mercy. This is what God's got in his repertoire, if you will. And yet the consummate, the ultimate expression of God's mercy is through Jesus Christ. You stop and think about that. And that mercy came about because he sent Jesus here to die for our sins, raised him up for the dead. We have the forgiveness of sins. And what else do we have? This lively or living hope. And all that's come about because of our goodness, because of how great we are, because we're just something special. No, hardly. Well, to appreciate the fact that God has extended mercy toward us, that any of that is even remotely possible. But it's not remotely possible. It actually is possible. And another thing that we learn along this line when we think about Jesus Christ being the consummate expression, in Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him, that would be Jesus there, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. A merciful and faithful high priest. I think that's in contrast to the high priest that existed at this time. That's right. Oh, are we saying that the high priest that existed at that time might fail in mercy and being faithful? Well, I know that they sure failed in being merciful. And yet, I don't just fault them. I think that the people themselves in general were people that just didn't show much mercy. And along comes Jesus, who's the, as we have up there, the consummate expression of God's mercy, but you know, he's also an example of it. You just think about the number of things. You know, the world that we live in, I think like the world of the first century, and I think a lot of all the times in between the first century and today, all those times, the golden age, whatever you want to call them, however it's dressed up and so on. There were a lot of people that operated on retaliation. And I think, sadly, there's some of that that happens even to this very day. Now, just in the last couple of days, there's been some funerals of some high-profile individuals. And these funerals have been used as a base to practice some retaliation. Sometimes maybe we're shocked by that kind of thing. But I'm thinking, well, when we live in a world that operates on that, just lives on it, what do you expect? And it's just sad that that kind of thing happens. And when we operate on retaliation, when we get involved in doing that, when that little thought gets in our head, I'll get you back for this. Mark it down that mercy has just gone out the window. Don't come along and say, oh, I pay everybody back. They get theirs. And then present yourself as someone who's merciful. Well, you're not. And the Jews weren't. That's the problem. And you see it over and over and over again. They were looking for little loopholes where they could forego being merciful. And I think sometimes maybe we do the same thing. And it's sad. And it's certainly not going to be a star on our record someplace. No, it'll be something else. Now, having such a high priest who's able to show mercy, we can have confidence in him. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, where it says, let us therefore come boldly, there's the confidence, unto the throne of grace, yeah, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why? Because we've got this high priest in verse 15, Jesus. He's felt what we felt. He's been tempted like we are, yet he was without sin. I take that to mean he didn't retaliate. And yet, he showed mercy there on the cross, where he could have called down 10,000 angels and took everybody out in a second. But he didn't do that. No, on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Quite an example, isn't it? But that's characteristic of God, and that's portrayed in Jesus Christ as the expression of God's mercy, sending His own Son to die for sinners. Now, not only is that a characteristic of God, we ought to appreciate that, but it's also something that's a requirement of man. I've already made mention just a little bit of that. And maybe this is where you and I kind of feel the sting of some words and the ideas a little bit, you know, about extending mercy ourselves. Oh, that's fine and dandy when someone else does it. And we see things like this. It just seems like on social media every day there's four or five things that pop up. And there's stories about somebody doing something for someone. And so they're extending mercy to someone else. And I see these and I read them. And I think that's just fine and dandy. But you know what else after you read one of these things and they kind of move you a little bit, you know, and you're taken with it. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But at the end of this, do you ever ask yourself, would I have done that? Is that the action I would have taken? I think every once in a while about whenever, you know, we're up on an anniversary of the attacks at the World Trade Center. And there's lots of images that you might have in your mind that pop up when you see what happened that day. And one of them that stands out for me is this shot. It's a little bit of a video.
and it's a shot down the street toward what they call Ground Zero now, and the cloud that was down in there. And people didn't have to go very far. You couldn't see them anymore. And it was just like people emerged from that, like out of nothing. And they were just covered and coated with all the debris that was flying in the air. It's just the enormity of it is just... And here's the thing that stands out for me. I watch this, and you see these people come out of there struggling to get out of there. And then I see people that are running into that cloud. Running! Why are they running in there? Because they think they might be able to help someone. Is that mercy or what? Now, if you're sitting there thinking that that's foolish and stupid, you've missed everything in the lesson so far. And you probably won't want to hear any of the rest of it. But that's what mercy is. That just, I can see it right now. And we have people that do that, and a lot of times they don't think about their safety. They don't think about this or that or the other. This is where it's at, and it's time to do it. And then later on, they'll have 10,000 people that are just going to try and criticize the pants off of them. The airplane pilot that landed that plane in the Hudson River. First of all, I can't imagine it happening and being successful. What chance did he have? Where was he going to land that plane? On Wall Street? And he landed it out there. And all those people saved and rescued. And it was such a wonderful thing, glorious, for about 4 or 5 days. And then here it goes. Everybody criticizing everything that he did. Well, the next time the plane's going down, I'll call you and consult with you on how to handle this. I don't think so. And they missed the whole point. Let's not miss the point on these things. What mercy is all about. And it is something that's a requirement of man. Jesus himself said, it's in the Beatitudes. Look at it. Blessed are the merciful, now get this now, for they shall receive mercy. Hold it. You might think, does that mean that if I don't show mercy, I might not receive mercy? That's what it means. Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. If he didn't hold it back, do you think you can? I see over, I don't have it here, but I thought of it this morning. It's James chapter 2 and verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy. Does my showing mercy have anything to do with my receiving mercy? What's it say? You don't have to be a biblical scholar to understand what's being said there. And it goes on to say that mercy rejoiceth or triumphs against judgment. We'll have more to say on that in the future. But one of the features, and this is how it works, that mercy is in our forgiveness of others. Of course, if we're not willing to forgive others, we're not going to be showing any mercy. I got a couple of places where this can be found. One of them, and they're somewhat similar. A little difference in the wording, but we'll look there in Ephesians chapter 4. 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another,
tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I think verse 31 would cover that retaliation business, wouldn't it? We were talking about just a minute ago. And the mercy, wouldn't that be in there in verse 32? I think it is. The word's not there. But I think we understand that the practice is. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. What Jesus did, you do. No retaliation, but He extended mercy. He forgave others. That's what we should do as well. This, as we pointed out earlier in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, it's not to be overlooked. You tithe right down to the smallest herbs in the garden. You tithe right down to that. Fine. But don't overlook things, other things. That's the point. One of which is mercy. Now, let's just stop here a moment. Where do you and I come out then when it comes to mercy? Do we expect to receive it from God? I think we do. I think we better know that we hope that we do. And more than just hope, we should be, you know, expecting it. Now, not based on our goodness or anything like that, but because of our sins, God's going to have to look at us with some mercy. You know, we need this. We've sinned and we need His mercy. That becomes then a huge part of our hope. You know, that's where we're at. And then, are we willing to extend mercy to others? You know, there are parables in the New Testament, more than one, where Jesus is talking to people. They cannot extend any mercy. You know, what I find here, they can't even extend to anybody. Our expression is, cut somebody a little slack. Well, there's times when we can't even do that. Now, we expect God to cut us a whole bunch of slack. And we expect other people to cut us some slack. Oh, when the shoe's on the other foot, though, I don't do that kind of thing. Not me. Really? Do we become like what Jesus said there in Matthew 23, kind of hypocrites on this? Is it one-sided? I think we need more of this, not less. Now, I'm not saying that we overlook blatant sin and one thing and another, but we try to develop a little bit of compassion and understanding and extend a little bit of mercy towards somebody. And it's not all about just saying the right things and so on. But it's so many times saying them in the right way. We need to say the right things in a way where people will want to hear us, not want to get away from us. Big difference there. Jesus taught about extending mercy on several occasions. I just mentioned that. One of those, what I want you to do is go to Luke chapter 10. One of those ways is in what we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, people will go on about whether this is a parable or not because Jesus doesn't call it a parable, whatever. It certainly looks to be parabolic to me, like other parables. But anyway, you know where it's at. It's in Luke chapter 10. And actually, it's in we're going to look at what sets up the teaching. And that starts in verse 25. But in this, when you get to the end of it, it says, he that showed mercy on him. Well, that's what the parable's all about. That's the answer here. The Good Samaritan was the one who was merciful. Now, it starts off with a situational question. That's in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 29. A certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law, how readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he said, willing to justify himself, and who is my neighbor? Now there's the question. You see, what does it say there in verse 29? Now, this is what's important about it. You know, he'd given the right answer. The right answer. Jesus didn't quarrel with him and say, oh no, you got that all wrong. This is what it is. No, he's given the right answer. And then what comes next? Well, he's willing to justify himself. What's that mean? Does it mean he's not been doing this? Who's my neighbor? I think to myself, when you look at that, you know, that thing there, who's my neighbor? I think it's something like what else the Jews were so expert at this time. And that is, here's a commandment here, and yet we can argue it away. We can put that spin on it to make it say something else. Or we can find some way or another where we really don't have to do this. You know, sometimes you go to the book of Mark and you find in there in the teaching where they're supposed to be doing this and that and the other, and they said, oh no, it's Corban, it's a gift. Well, they've come up with a way in which they're supposed to be helping out with their parents, but they're not doing it because they said it's Corban, it's a gift. I can't help my parents because I gave it all over here at the temple. It's a gift to the temple. So I can't do that over there. And the problem was they hadn't given anything at all. But everybody says, well, if that's what it is, you're free to go. And so they were doing that. Everybody thought it was just great. Boy, look how clever we are. How much mercy is in that Corbin business? I don't see any in there. What's this man doing here? He's willing to justify himself. I think it's one of these things. You know, I can't tell. I can't tell who my neighbor is. So I'm off the hook. That kind of thing. Ever do that? Oh, I can't help this person or that person because... And then here we go. I'm off the hook. Really? You're sure about that? The Lord cleared you on that, did He? We need to think about it, don't we? The answer that's given then by Jesus starts in verse 30. Jesus answering him. Now there we go. Here comes the answer. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. Did they see him? Yeah, they both saw him. They both saw him. Won't do any good to say later, why didn't notice? But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Did the others have compassion? And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Can you tell here? Who's my neighbor? Can you tell here? And then the man answered this. This isn't Jesus' answer here in verse 37. This is the man here that asked the question, this certain lawyer. He said, well, this is whose neighbor? He that showed mercy on him. He's got it right. And then what does Jesus say unto him? Go and do thou likewise. Can we read this and then say to ourselves later on, well, I don't need to do this, that, or the other? Can we do that and think our conscience is clear? Our record is clear? Doesn't seem likely, does it? You know, it's just a pitiful, piteous situation that ought to produce compassion in verse 30. And yet there's a priest and a Levite that just avoided this wounded man. Now, I don't know if they were on the same side of the road he was at and they went to the other side. I don't know. I don't know if he was lying in the middle of the road. I don't know where they were at or where this man's at. But they saw him and they passed on by on the side. Right side, left side, whatever. Immaterial. They saw him. And in my business, care about that. And away we go. But then along comes this Samaritan. I might add to this, a despised Samaritan. The priest and the Levite would have despised this man. And it says there just simply that he took care of him. So then who is the neighbor? He that showed mercy on him. Now we can go along here and we can say, well, now this man that was going down there to Jericho, he was going down there and he just robbed a bunch of people. And he's a bad man, you know. And not only is he a thief, but he's just abused people and he's beat his wife and keep going. And he's on his way down there he's going to go down there for other nefarious activities in Jericho. And then somebody, these others jump on him and they rob him and beat him just almost to death. There he is lying on the road. But he's such a bad man. He got what he deserved. Not for me to say. And he's such a bad man. Well, that priest and that Levite ought to have passed him by. Really? Or is it, here's somebody that needs help, and I'll help. I don't care who it is. I don't care what the background is. You'll help. That's what you'll do. Is that what you see in the New Testament? Is that what you see from Jesus? Is that what you see from the apostles? No, you don't see them retaliating. You see them just handling the situation as it comes along. He showed mercy on him. Now, I made up all that stuff about this man's background. And if it was true, it wouldn't matter. But boy, we come on. And you know, a lot of times what gets in the way of extending mercy? A grudge. I've got a grudge. And unfortunately, human beings love our grudges. And we'll hold them. We'll keep them. We treasure them. We don't want anything to get in the way of that grudge. And because I've got this grudge, here comes an opportunity to show mercy. You're out of it. Amazing thing, isn't it? So I don't know what extenuating circumstances could there have been that would have justified the action of the priest and the Levite. Well, there are none. Now, here's the thing. They were unmerciful and they were inexcusable. There's no way you could excuse these individuals. Suppose the man was a Gentile. Suppose he was one of those Samaritans. Or worse, suppose he was a barbarian. It doesn't matter. Opportunities to show mercy are almost never planned. I don't know what it would be called then. But they more often just happen. That's what this is here. A certain man went down from Jerusalem. And then, what does it say in verse 31? By chance. By chance, they come upon him. By chance, you top the hill, and somebody's run into the ditch. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. We'll look at that in the future. But it says, go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'm going to show mercy to the sinners by calling them to repentance, offering them repentance, and offering them salvation. When it says here, and Jesus is saying here, Jesus is quoting from Hosea, by the way, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He doesn't mean that I want mercy shown toward me as opposed to sacrifice. That's not what he means. He means, I want you to realize that you need to show mercy. Showing sacrifice, you can offer that sacrifice. You can do it perfectly according to the law. Everything right. No quarrel. Every little drop, every detail, all the hair on the animal and everything taken care of down to the finite degree. And if you haven't shown mercy, it's all for naught. If you don't show mercy, it will not be extended toward you, no matter what you do. I believed in Jesus. I repented of my sins. I've confessed them before men. I've been baptized. I'm a Christian. I've done everything the way that it should be done. I meet with the brethren on Sunday morning. I give of my means generously. I take the Lord's Supper. I remember the Lord and His death. All those things, good and proper. I pray every day. But I've never shown anybody any mercy. Kind of a sad commentary, wouldn't it be? What would that do to all those other things? It kind of blunts it all. It is something that is important. Take your songbooks, turn the song that's been selected. A lot to think about. We go back to the original point that God is rich in mercy. And He is. And He offers us salvation. And all the things that Jesus had to say, teaching people who relied on mercy, get them to practice it. Salvation has been offered to us, and we need to practice it. We need to do what God says needs to be done for our own salvation, to ensure our salvation. And one of the things in ensuring our salvation is to show mercy. If you have a need to obey the gospel, we would encourage you to do so today. If you've fallen by the wayside, God is rich in mercy. He will forgive you if you'll return and do the things that He would have you to do. We should always seek to do His will in all things. If you're subject to invitation, why don't you come all together, we stand and sing.